Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. Now here's a quiz. What is that line from? Any guesses?
What about Caesar?
That's right. And who produced that play?
Shakespeare.
Yes, very good. Points to Andrew. Shakespeare's Julius Caesar. Now if you didn't get that, that's okay. We've all slept since high school English class. But I would say that that line has probably got to be one of the more memorable and dramatic scenes from Shakespeare's plays. And to give you a bit of a refresher, not to bore you, but as the story goes, you may remember, Caesar was betrayed. He was betrayed and brutally murdered by this band of conspiring senators who, we'll just say, weren't very happy by his rise to power. They had all plotted amongst themselves that on a certain day they would secretly wield their daggers beneath their robes, and that together they would ambush their unsuspecting leader. Even the trusted Brutus was coaxed into joining their little mob. And when the time came, they followed through with it. They followed through with their assassination plot, pouncing on Caesar like a pack of bloodthirsty animals, stabbing him some 30, 34 different times, I think it was. But it's at his funeral service when his more loyal supporter, Mark Antony, stands to address the public, to address this now distraught and somewhat undecided crowd that is trying to figure out what Caesar's death means, what it means for them as individuals, what it means for Rome as a whole. And so what Antony does is he first calls for the people's attention. Lend me your ears, he says. And then through a very passionate and persuasive speech, he manages to incite them to action. He rallies them to administer justice on the conspirators. It's all a very powerful scene. But what stands out to me about it all are these elements of Antony understanding that if anything is going to be done about what has taken place, he understands that he's got to get the people's attention. And then once he's got their attention, he understands that he's got to somehow persuade them. He's got to convince them. He's got to motivate them and stir them up to act. Well, as you know, the church has its own call to attention and action. In light of the truly life-changing news of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we all gather together in common fellowship in many ways to hear from someone we recognize as the Lord's servant, as he stands to proclaim the realities of the cross and their full outworking in our lives. It is by the proclamation of this message that God's people are brought forth to be his people. James chapter 1, verse 18 explains, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. And so James draws the conclusion in the very next few verses, beginning in verse 19, that because of this, therefore we must become faithful hearers of this proclaimed word in order that we may become faithful doers of it. So over the next two Sundays, what I want to do is to give a two-part message on the biblical importance and instruction of being a faithful hearer and a faithful doer of God's word. In this first sermon, we'll spend our time addressing the first part of that, the idea of listening to God's word. And I'll just say all of this can certainly apply to our private reading and study of the scriptures in our private quiet times. But the focus that I'm wanting to make this morning is specifically in the context of preaching, our listening to God's word proclaimed. It's important for Christians to know that the way we listen to God's word proclaimed matters. It matters not only because of whose words are being proclaimed, namely God's, and he's God, and knowledge of that alone should get our attention, but because if we fail to listen to him, or if we fail to listen to him rightly, we have honest reason to be concerned for the state of our souls. Reading from our portion, James 1, 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Know this. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James places a clear responsibility on the part of the listener in regard to how they listen. One of my favorite authors was a philosopher of education some years ago named Mortimer Adler. He's probably best known for a book he wrote called How to Read a Book and its follow-up, How to Speak and How to Listen. And one of the things I find really helpful in this, as he explains the important responsibility that both a speaker has and a listener has in presenting and receiving a message, is his use of a baseball illustration. I find this helpful. He says, it's helpful to think of the job of the speaker to be like that of the pitcher, and the job of the listener like that of the catcher. The pitcher obviously has a responsibility to pitch the ball and to pitch it effectively at a certain speed, at a certain angle, in a certain direction. And if he doesn't do his part to pitch correctly, the ball is never going to be caught. But as important of a job as the pitcher has, the catcher has just as much responsibility to be actively engaged in catching the ball. Because if he's not, the ball will simply fly over his head, or bounce off the ground, or smack him in the face. And in a similar way, the speaker and the listener each have important responsibilities. There are plenty of places we could turn to highlight the great privilege and duty a pastor has in proclaiming God's word and his need to do so in a way that provides substance and structure and a spirit-led direction. Really, all we have to do is flip over a page to James chapter 3, verse 1, to see this warning where he says, not many should become teachers because those who teach will be judged more strictly. Judged on what? Well, judged on their faithfulness to fulfill their responsibility. We could spend a long time talking about the significant and the sobering task of a pastor. But again, the main focus that I'm wanting to draw out from James 1:19 is on the responsibility of the listener. There are going to be three things. We might say three disciplines James specifically relates to the practice of listening to God's word well. Three things. The first discipline he mentions is our need to have a healthy responsiveness toward God's word. A healthy responsiveness, or to say it another way, we could say giving God our undivided and our undelayed attention. James writes in verse 19, be quick to hear. The King James uses the word swift. Be swift to hear. The image that immediately comes to my mind is something like a barracks of soldiers waiting for their commander to arrive with a new set of orders. And as they wait, some are spending their time playing cards. Some might be keeping busy with exercise. Some may be trying to grab a few minutes of shut-eye. But when the commander walks through the door and begins talking, everyone immediately jumps up at attention to hear his instruction. Maybe it's my kind of personality, but I've always appreciated and been impressed by the level of discipline the military requires from its soldiers. Other than the physical requirements, I might fit in pretty well. But I'm convinced, even though that's true, there's really no higher level of discipline than what God expects from his church. God speaks, and his sheep hear his voice, and they listen. The Christian's reaction time to giving God attention should be just as quick, if not quicker, than the soldier. Now, obviously, the reason we know that that is the case is because of the sovereign grace of God. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, which is why, in the case of Lydia, some may hear the gospel and have their hearts opened to it. Or as in the case of so many others that Paul preached to, they can have their eyes blinded and their ears deafened, hearing but never perceiving, and seeing but never perceiving, hearing but never understanding. So it's really God who quickens us to hear, but in acknowledging that, I don't want us to suggest that we have no responsibility in our responsiveness to Him. We aren't dragged to God, but we are drawn to God. Part of the miracle of God's call is that in Christ we are enabled and made eager to respond. And if you're a born-again Christian, I think you would agree that you want to hear from God. And you want to listen quickly when He speaks. But if you're like me, you probably sometimes wonder how that is even supposed to work practically. How do I become quick at hearing? I'll give you a few suggestions I think would be helpful. Number one, the best thing you can probably do to be more responsive to God's word is to honestly try to develop in yourself a higher regard for the authority of God's word. I think I've already shared a few times in the past how George Whitefield, the old Anglican and Great Awakening preacher of the 1700s, once preached a sermon on how to listen to a sermon. And I'd encourage you to go home and Google that and read it every so often as a great reminder. It's very good. But in it, near the top of his list of how-tos, practical applications to this, he says, quote, "You must give diligent heed to the things that are spoken from the Word of God. If an earthly king were to issue a royal proclamation, and the life or death of his subjects entirely depended on the performance or not performing its conditions, how eager would they be to hear what those conditions were? And shall we not pay the same respect to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and lend an attentive ear to His ministers when they are declaring in His name how our pardon, peace, and happiness may be secured?" So the higher we regard the authority of Scripture in our lives, the quicker we will be to give attention to it. In Deuteronomy 6, we're told that the Old Testament saints had to literally bind portions of Scripture on their doorposts as a constant reminder of God's authority. And as I thought about that, I realized that Israel had broken the covenant. So it's got to be more than putting Bible verses on our walls. I mean, we can drive across town to the Christian bookstore and pick up some Thomas Kincaid wall art with a nice verse on the bottom and hang it in our living room, but that does not necessarily mean we have a high regard for Scripture. Jeremiah tells us that God has to put His words within us and write it down on our hearts. I mean, the wall art is fine, don't get me wrong, but the weight of God's words have to be impressed on us first. Number two, another beneficial thing you can do is to be in the habit of taking full advantage of the opportunities you have to simply be available to hear God's word. I think it's interesting that after Paul charges Timothy in 2 Timothy to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, which clearly highlights Timothy's role and responsibility as a minister to take seriously the preaching task. But he also has to warn them that the time is coming. Right after he says that, he has to warn them, the time is coming when the people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. The writer of Hebrews has to warn that some will even neglect showing up altogether. Folks, it's hard to listen to God if you've decided to listen to something else instead. And you'll never learn to pay attention to God's word when it is proclaimed if you aren't attending when the proclaiming happens. And just to be clear, I'm not saying that the Bible is the only book that we can ever read, or that there's never a reason that we can take a Sunday off for family and travel and sickness and so forth. There certainly are. But if our habit is not to sit at the feet of Jesus when he says and through what he says he will speak, we cannot expect to hear him. So make it your policy, as much as you are able, to be present during the preaching hour. Number three, I think for most of us, one of the biggest needs we have in this area is to learn how to overcome those outward distractions that compete for our attention. If you think about it, the reason James has to instruct the church to discipline itself to be quick to listen has got to be because he knows there are forces at work causing us not to be quick to listen. In the context that James is writing in, it turns out the church is under great persecution. And based on his introduction in chapter 1, at the beginning of chapter 1, and what we know from church history, some think that James is writing to Jewish believers here who have been displaced all across the eastern Mediterranean. Most have had to flee their homes. Most have likely lost their jobs. They've been disowned by their families. Many are probably even facing martyrdom. I'd say the early church had a few things to be preoccupied by. They certainly did. But here James calls them, even in their dire circumstances, he calls them to focus. Focus on what God is saying. You and I probably don't have that same level of distraction to deal with, but I know that, I mean, honestly, we've got our own list of things that can compete for our attention. Maybe it's a loved one we have who's sick at home, battling cancer, or it's a stressful project we have at work that seems no closer to getting finished, or it's a broken relationship that almost seems unrepairable. We all have plenty of things to be preoccupied by. And as I was thinking about it, I realized that it's not just the distractions that we can bring with us that keep us from listening to God's word, but sometimes it's the distractions that occur while we're in the process of listening that can be just as disruptive. And you probably know what I'm talking about here. I'll give you some examples. It's the unsilenced cell phone when it starts to ring. Or it's one of my kids whispering a little louder than they should. Or it's someone slipping out to go use the restroom. Or it's someone slipping in a little late through the back door. Or it's the temperature of the sanctuary. Maybe it's too hot. Maybe it's too cold. Maybe it's the feedback from our speakers. You hear that? Or this is really my undoing. It could be the sound of the fingernail clippers. They're distractions and they're distractions. But I guess the point is, regardless of the distraction, whether it's a little annoying sound or an all-out persecution upon the church, we are called to be responsive to God's word. We are called to overcome the distractions. If it's a ringing cell phone one week, we need to be sure that we silence it the next week. If persecution has broken out in Jerusalem, we can meet as a church over in Cyprus. It's funny, Charles Spurgeon once gave the advice. He said, if you find that the people are distracted by the stuffiness of the air in the sanctuary, open a window. I'll let you figure out what that advice and how that advice applies to you. But if you're going to become responsive to God, if you want to be quick at listening, you have got to overcome your distractions. The second discipline James mentions in verse 19 is having a humble restraint. Humble restraint of our own personal assessments. He writes, be slow to speak. The whole objective of listening to God's word is to hear what God has to say, not to get a second opinion on something we think we've figured out for ourselves. Nor do we want to listen to God the way we sometimes listen at your average committee meeting during some brainstorming discussion. Yeah, I'm liking what Jesus is saying on the Sermon on the Mount, but if I can make just one minor suggestion, it might be better received if we tone things down on the whole divorce part in Matthew 5:32. Let's try to come up with some words that are a little less offensive. God doesn't need our 2 cents on what he's clearly said. Rather, he means to talk some sense into us where we clearly don't have it. God means to give us understanding. Understanding of who he is, understanding of what he's done, understanding of what he wills. If we want to hear God rightly, we have to restrain ourselves from interjecting our own subjective point of view and honestly, honestly seeking God on his point of view. Again, a quote from George Whitefield. Quote, come to hear, not out of curiosity, but from a sincere desire to know and do your duty. To enter his house merely to have our ears entertained and not our hearts reformed must certainly be highly displeasing to the Most High God, as well as unprofitable for ourselves. So we must listen, not with presumption and pretense, but with submission and sincerity. We must be slow at speaking our thoughts and quick to hear God's thoughts. Now, it's okay to ask the question then, how do we do that? How do we restrain ourselves long enough to be able to truly grasp hold of what God's word is saying? A couple things. Before you open your mouth to express your thoughts on something the Lord has said, you probably want to pray. You probably want to pray to the Lord who said it first, that he would give you understanding of what he meant. Whitefield again, pray to the Lord before, during, and after every sermon to endure the minister with power to speak and to grant you a will and an ability to put into practice what he shall show from the book of God to be your duty. James writes earlier in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, and another word that would work there is insight. If any of you lacks wisdom, insight, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Before we speak, and I guess it's important to say, before we speak, we are allowed to speak. It doesn't say never speak at all at any time in any place. It says just be slow at it. But before we speak, James says that what we have to do is be humble, and we have to pray for understanding. Ask God for understanding. After you've spent some time in prayer, a really helpful thing you can do then next is start asking questions in your mind about what God is saying. I understand one of the resolutions that Jonathan Edwards made for himself was to never let a day end before he had answered any questions that troubled him or sprang to mind while he was studying the scriptures. Not to let a day go by until he had found the answers that came to mind, or the answers to the questions that came to mind in the scriptures. If we are not sure that we are on the right track to understanding something God is saying, we do not need to carry on with things as if we do. And we don't want to be content with the fact that we don't. Proverbs 18, verse 15 says, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. I mentioned Mortimer Adler before in his book, How to Read a Book. And Adler actually recommends four questions a person can ask as they listen or as they read to be sure that they've caught the ball, so to speak. Four questions. And you can apply this as you're listening to preaching. You can apply this as you're listening to a speech. You can apply this as you're reading your Bible. You can apply this as you're reading a book. Four questions you can ask. Ask yourself the question, what is being said as a whole? If we're talking about preaching, what you want to do is you want to try to figure out what the main idea is that the preacher is trying to convey. See if you can summarize it. How would you put it into words on what the preacher is saying? Number two, ask the question, what is being said in detail? That is, try to follow along through the points and the claims and the arguments and the illustrations that are being used. The third question to ask, is it true? Is it true? Based on what you're hearing, are you willing to accept that it's good and right? And I think the Berean Jews in Acts 17:11 set a great example in this regard. You may remember this, the scripture says, now the Berean Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Notice they were eager to receive the word. That is, they were quick to hear. But before they could say yea or nay on it, before they spoke out their thoughts on it, they knew they had to first determine for themselves if it was so. Fourthly, if the word is true, the last question to ask yourself is, what of it? If the words you hear the preacher saying are right, you've now got to begin considering what the implications are of it and what applications you're going to need to start to make for yourself. Next week, we'll talk a little bit more about application. How do we go about applying the word? But we've got to answer the question. And once we do answer that question, once we know what God is saying and what He's wanting us to do about it, it's at that point we're ready to shout it from the rooftop. But we need to be humble. We need to be sure that our words are His words. The third discipline James tells us about is to be sure we have a holy resolve to kill sin and grow in righteousness. He says, be slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. It really shouldn't surprise us to learn that one of the reasons a person may at times find it difficult to listen to and further to understand God's word as it's being proclaimed could be because of sin. When Jesus tells the parable of the sower, he illustrates four different outcomes that occur when the sower sows his field. He explains that some seed falls along the path, and the birds come and eat it up. Some falls on rocky and shallow ground, where the plant springs up but withers under the hot sun. Other seed falls among thorns and eventually gets choked out. And still some falls on good soil, producing an abundant harvest. In the three bad cases that Jesus mentions, the problem is not the seed. Rather, the problem is shown to be either some harmful outside influence, such as a bird, or thorns, or the scorching sun, or the problem is the poor condition of the soil itself, that it's rocky, or that it's a packed down path. We've already addressed some of the outside influences we can have to deal with, but none of those really even matter if we don't address the condition of the heart. If we're covered over by layers of anger and bitterness and resentment or laziness or greed or lust or any such sin, we will be hardened to God's word. So what do? We must be resolved to be holy. We must repent when we sin. We must come to church having spent the week growing more like Christ than we were the Sunday before. We must keep the soil tilled. We're running short on time, so let me close with Jesus' words in John chapter 5. John 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. It's not the preacher's words that are making you into what God wants you to be, but it is Christ speaking through his word. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord, yes, the best place to start is to pray. To pray for your help. To listen to your word. To pray for your help. To help us to understand your word. God, I ask that in our church and in my own family and for me personally, as I sit in these pews and listen to Brother Paul stand up here and preach the word, that you would help us to do what James is saying here. Would you give us a healthy responsiveness to your word, that we would be quick to give our attention to you. Would you give us a humble restraint of what we would want to interject? Our subjective opinions, our critical assessments, our great wisdom that we can bring to the conversation. Lord, would you make us slow, slow to speak? And God, give us a holy resolve to kill sin, to grow in righteousness, that truly the seed would penetrate our hearts and that it would grow. That it would grow into an abundant harvest. That what begun as a single spoken word, a small seed, would take on much fruit in our lives. The way we speak would begin to change. The way we think would begin to change. The way we went about our daily routine would be different because of the word's influence on our lives. Lord, help us to hear. Lord, if it be your will, would you bring us back next week to learn about application so that you might make us further into your image. In Christ's name, amen.